I've held many a meeting for the last 50 years. I doubt if I've ever been with a more hospitable people than you have shown yourselves to be. And I just joy and rejoice because of having been invited and in the providence of God to have come and had a part with you in the study of those things in which all of us at least should be interested. I love to preach, and to me it's rather an easy matter so to do. And when you hear of me again, unless providentially hindered, I'll be telling the story that never grows old. I'll leave here tomorrow, and right soon begin a meeting at Stillwater, Oklahoma, and then in southwestern Texas. And thus I travel around quite a bit, but I share the same story regardless of where it is. The Church of Philippi was the first one established on European soil. It was not intended to be on the part of the apostles at first, because on the second journey of Paul with Silas now as his partner and Timothy being taken in, they started up through Asia Minor northward as far as Bithynia, bordering on the Black Sea. But the Spirit forbade their going further and turned them westward, and they found themselves at Troas, just on the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea. And while there, as you know, a vision appeared. A man from Macedonia was saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Loosing from Troas, they went with a straight course westward bound, passed the island of Samothrace, and landed at Neapolis, the seaport. And from there, they went up to the interior city of Philippi, a very prominent city named after the father of Alexander the Great, and near whose place one of the noted battles of all history was fought, at which time the destiny of the civilized world was hanging in the balance. Paul went there and found out about the religious status and learned that some women were out by the riverside disposed to worship. And to them he went, preached unto them, and their acceptance and attending to the word spoken resulted in the establishment of the Philippian church. Now with that congregation, Paul stayed for a while. And I think members of us ought to get a lesson from that. We sometimes go out and hold a meeting, like Brother Estes contemplates to begin tomorrow night, in a new field. Let's hope that he may go and preach the gospel, as I'm sure he will, and that numbers will obey it. Well, many times after a week or 2 weeks of that preaching, the preacher goes off and leaves them, and in 6 months you can't find scarcely one of them. Now, Paul stayed with the Philippian church until it was rooted and grounded in the faith. And after a while, he left and went on by Apollonia, down to Thessalonica, then to Berea and to Athens, and finally to Corinth. And having preached there, went back, and while a prisoner at Rome, wrote certain letters, one of which was this one to the Philippian church. It's a chapter or a letter of four chapters that can be read in just a little while and committed to memory in a reasonable time. And in that letter, I think you won't find a single criticism, nor a rebuke or unpleasant sentence in the entire letter. And that's rather unusual. I want you to think of some of the things that are found in it. Paul said in the second chapter, as I recall, verse 12, "Wherefore, beloved, as ye have always obeyed." Just stop a minute. What church could Paul write to now in Montgomery and say, "Brethren, you have always obeyed"? The church at Henderson, where I live, is an ordinary, medium church. He couldn't write that to them because some of the rest of them haven't always obeyed as they should. But he said to the Philippians, "You have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. Do therefore all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain, yea, worth it. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now, where can you find anything in any literature comparable to the sublimity and the grandeur of just such statements? Again, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, lovely, if there be virtue, there be praise, think on these things. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And now I rejoice at the last that your charity hath flourished again, wherein also you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, there will to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Wouldn't it be fine for this congregation and all others of this city and elsewhere just to buckle down, so to speak, and learn things that Paul wrote until you can store them up in your heart and call upon them and talk about getting lonesome when that kind of a stir comes over you? Recite an extract from these letters and you find joy and rejoicing as did he. But tonight I have another statement from the book of Philippians. Only this: let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and be with you or else be absent from you, I want to hear of your affairs, that you all stand fast with one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing be terrified by your adversary, which to them, that is, which faith on your part is to them a token of damnation, sedition, but to you it's an evidence of salvation and that of God. And those are sublime thoughts gathered from this wonderful letter. I want to make those words mine to this congregation tonight and transfer them and adopt them as expressive of my real sentiments unto those of you who have so kindly lent yourselves and your presence and influence to this meeting. Only this. For what, Paul? Let your conversation, let your manner of life, as the Revised Version says, let your manner of life or conversation be as becoming the gospel of Christ, that whether I summon you again or else be absent from you, I want to hear from you. And here's what I want to hear, that with one mind and one spirit, you stand fast, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and nothing be disturbed or terrified by your adversary. Your faith is to them an evidence of damnation, but to you it's a guarantee of salvation and that of God Almighty. Now the chances are that I'll not come back to Montgomery again. It's been a long time since I was here, and with the passing of the years, I don't have as many before me as I would have if there were more of them. And I know how uncertain life is, and how rapidly we're passing down the way. And I've traveled over quite a bit of territory, and hence met the rounds not very often. But whether I ever come again or not, those sentiments are mine, transcribed. I think I can say that not simply because of your presence, but because of the real, genuine appreciation that I have of such contact and such association as has been ours. Brethren, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Do you know this letter wasn't written to preachers? They're included in it, but it's not directed unto them. But it wasn't addressed unto elders, but it's addressed unto the church at Philippi. And the sentiments and exhortations are applicable unto all. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. I grant you that any man honored by the presence of his fellows as I am tonight, supposed to speak to them regarding matters that transcend the realm of time and launch out into the eternal boundless beyond, I am willing to admit that man's conversation ought to be as becometh the gospel of Christ. The man that's called into the sick place where sorrow, shadows are gathering round about to offer any kind of exhortation or comfort, surely that man's conversation ought to be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And finally, when you stand in the presence of death itself and speak the final farewell regarding loved ones who pass from this to the other shore, why, of course, that man's conversation ought to be as becometh the gospel of Christ. But there's no greater obligation upon the preacher than there is any other Christian or member of the body of Christ. Now, just where we ever got the idea that there were different standards by which people are to be measured and church members are graded, I just don't know where that is. I propose to stand upon a common level with every child of God on earth. I'm no better than any other, unless I do better, and that doesn't always happen. And so all together we stand. But in the estimation of even the church, there are about three standards. One, a very high one, up to which the preacher has the measure. And we demand of them certain things that are peculiar to them. Then there's a second standard, a bit lower, that we have for our women folks of the church. And they're allowed to do things that if the preachers were to do, they'd be severely criticized. And then there's a third standard for the common members. The world says the lay members. God knows I never read anything about them. I've read about line members, but never did read about any lay members. But that suggests the idea. Now get it. In some of you brethren or sisters now are permitted to curse. That's plain old C-U-double-S curse. And yet being pretty good standing in the church, Brother Rex Turner here and Brother Estes has the very same right. Well, why not? Does God demand more of them with reference to clarity and their conversation becoming the gospel than it does with you? Not a particle. It's all right for you to get on a whiz by taking some moonshine or some genuine liquor. Why, give your preacher some. And let's all stand or fall together. As Franklin said, we must hang together or else hang separately. I've been impressed with things of that kind with two brethren from Henderson. I went one time to Memphis. And we parked at the Gayosa Hotel and had dinner and were seated on the mezzanine floor. And after we fell, they said, Brother Hardeman, you stay here and rest, and we're going out in town. Well, I said, I'm not tired, the least bit, and I'll go with you. Oh, no, don't you go, and you just take it easy, and we won't be gone long. Well, I said, I'm not the kind that's supposed to pursue my crowd, and I'm going to stick with you. And you asked me to rest. I was the youngest one of the boys, by the way. And they wanted me to rest while they went out. Well, I just insisted and made them believe that if you go, I'll go too. I never did get them to tell me what they had in mind, but they didn't go anywhere unless I went with them. And I've asked them repeatedly. Both of them are dead now, but I asked them beforehand, just what did you have in mind? And why were you so interested in my good health and my resting while you went out and took in the town? Now, all of that is foreign to the teaching of the Bible. Let's stand together and let all of our conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And what one of us permitted to do, the other has the same idea. Now, that old conception that the world is about in two classes, the preachers in one class, and the membership in another, is so foreign to the Bible teaching. I've sometimes thought that people thought that the preacher was made out of Tennessee soil, and the rest of them out of Alabama and Mississippi. But I don't think that's so, by a long sight. So let your conversation be not pretend, but genuine, springing from the right heart within, and motive prompting every word. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. We are very particular about having things that are becoming and fitting. While you women in adorning your home, in various rooms, you want certain colors, on the walls, certain color for the drapes, and so on. How do you want them? Oh, we want them to be becoming and all blend in. And then when you go to the store to buy articles of clothing, why, you suggest, well, that thing's not becoming to me. I can't wear pink. Why can't you? Not scared of it, are you? Now, just why can't you wear it? And why doesn't Brother Estes get him a green suit and be becoming? Well, it's just out of order, so to do. And that's why we don't do those things. We want it becoming. And I think that's exactly right. Now then, my conversation ought to be and must be, if God smiles upon it, in harmony and blending with that of the gospel of God's Son. I have been impressed and still am that the church is not thought of as highly as it ought to be. I don't believe that in the market of the world the church is selling a bill of power, but many times below. And I'm not blaming the world that stresses out and criticizes and finds fault. There's ground for them. Now, the only way to overcome that is to set a high standard and live up to it so that the world will have nothing to say, and the king's heir cannot accomplish anything to the detriment of the cause of Christ. Let your conversation to us become as the gospel. Now, if my swine and sluice of swine and filthy talk, if that goes and is all right with the church, what does the world think about it? I don't think much of the church if that's a sample of it. Now, if that fellow's speech, well as his acts, are in accordance and harmony, then I think more of Masonic laws are possible that you trust science than I do of a pretended religious outfit like that. And we are to blame when the world criticizes. And if you just stop and think about it, they have right to. And I've joined them along that line. Now let's overcome that by living our manner of life, be commensurate, harmonious with the gospel of Christ. That whether I come to you again or not, I want to hear from you. Well, what is it, Paul? I want to hear that you stand fast. If I'd written that, I guess I would have said that you stand fast. I know what that means. Stay put. That you be not carried about by every wave of doctrine, but that you get your feet well rooted in the soil of God's eternal truth and molded in that which has come down through inspiration. Hence, stand fast with one mind and one heart, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Why is first of all worth to strive, but not have strife among us? Too much of that by far, and we're divided to the detriment of the cause and to our shame over so many things that to me are not worthy of that which they believe. But stand fast with one mind and one spirit, striving together. Why, you know what that means. If Brother Red Turner pulls from this desk 40 pounds in that direction, and I pull 40 pounds in this direction, why, you know the thing just stays right there. We haven't moved it a particle. But if we get on the same side of it and double our strength of 80, then there's something going to turn loose. We can accomplish things. What does an all spell suggest? Striving together. I used to drive oxen. And, of course, had the vocabulary that necessarily goes with them. And I rejoiced when I had a fine yoke of oxen that would stick together. And we boosted back there and was pulling the thing loose at both ends. But I've had them that they strove just as hard as possible, but they were pulling against one another until there was a knot on the outside of the neck just in front of the boat. And on a slippery bridge, when it rains just a little bit, drive up, and there they lean and pull. And I recall I had one once to drop off. And there suspended by the yoke and the bow, and had to cut the key. Now you see, the folks may not know a thing on earth of what I'm talking about, but I just can't help it. I'm sorry that you missed some of the best things of life. You know what to do with a team of that kind when they strive one against the other? Let the other fellow have them. Swap them off. Or sell them. Or do something. Get rid of them. After that, my father had horse teams. And I drove them for a spell. And I delighted because of the splendor that characterized them. And I know something about things of that kind. I've seen great big dapper gray Percheron horses brought back weighing 1,500 pounds, stepping along down the road, looked like it's impossible for anything to hinder them. There they are, perfect show. Why, they had the finest harness in the country, brass top panes, leather tails, leather backstands, belly band, choke straps, flank straps, and all that together with tassels flying from the breezes. And there they stepped along, perfect accord. But when the wheel got down the mud hole up to the axle, they stopped. And some of you may know what stopped to get ready to happen. Well, the fellow that's driving understands the trouble, and he talks to them nicely for a little spell and gives the word to go, and they're all for it. Now, that's the one on the right-hand side from behind. The off-horse runs his father, the other just standing. Well, they got nowhere that time. And then he takes them and talks nicely to them when he can teach the life of them. And finally, gives the word, and the lead horse lunges forward, and the other one stands. And that got nowhere. And then by and by, he begins to fool with them and works up, and they run forward and back, and thus they seesaw back and forth and work up a perfect love lolly and foam all over them. And finally, do you folks know what happened? One of them will lay his chin over on the other's neck just in front of the hand. That means I'm bald. I'm right here. And you can't move them to save your soul. Bless them out. Beat them. Do anything. They're right there. Now, I've seen the fella have picked them out with all that fine equipment. And then some fella come along with a little pad and weigh about 800 pounds. They have on rope bladder, shirt collars, cotton backstand, no belly band at all, an iron curb, the traces, and no breeching or blank straps or any of that outfit, and no pretense whatsoever. But he just puts one off them over the tongue, a pole, and posts them up, and gets back perfectly calm and quiet, and gives the word, and they place their 8 feet right along together, and move right on out. And the big fine piece standing over there looking like a pair of fence with two holes in it, by the way. Now, what's the philosophy of it? Those of the mules were striving together. Now, you might have a congregation of 500 people. If they're all having a steel wing, half of them wants to do this, the other one does. Remember, we want to do something over here, well, we're getting it on that side. Why, you can't get anywhere with that. Better have a lot of subtractions when that's the case, by the way, and have just a few and get them to pull together, and things will move on out as they ought to move. Well, that's what Paul has in mind. Brethren, strive together. Well, someone said, we just can't all see alike. Oh, I guess we can. Paul thought so. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions among you, but that you all be joined together in one mind and one spirit. Now, if that's impossible, Paul was just talking contrary to what might take place. Well, how can we be together? Well, there's just one way. If I'm headed and arrogant and bullheaded and determined that my way and my opinion shall prevail, it's hopeless and helpless and hapless. Just can't do that. And if somebody else is strong in that nature and is determined to have his way about it on some kind of a pet theory, why, of course, that gets nowhere. Well, how can you do it? If all of us would just speak as the Bible directs and march on with those things that are plainly put, sacrifice our opinion and preferences and walk by faith, you couldn't get a professor to save your life. In matters of that kind. In essential affairs, oneness. Why, the slogan of the pioneer preachers was this. In matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. In all things, charity. And it ought to be adopted now. I am embarrassed numbers of times when I go places and find the Church of the Lordship back into varied factions and different ones. Why, over here, for instance, this kind of a crowd, they object to something. Over here's another one, they oppose this. And over there's a third one, they have a hobby on which they are feasting evermore. And what's the result? The church is ridiculed correctly and looked down upon by decent people. Those things ought not to be, and they're not necessary. That's good for them. The false of brethren, I want to see that you strive together. I want to hear from you with one faith, one spirit, one mind, striving for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Why, the Church of God is not striving for popularity. It's not striving to make money and to hold it up. I've gone to places and the brethren said, Brother Arnold, this congregation has $5,000 in the bank. Well, bless your soul, the church is not a banking institution. Spend it. Next Sunday have some more, and the next first day some more. And this side of the church holding up is holy out of order when there are so many calls perfectly worthy. Spend what you have in the right direction and keep the thing going. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. There are those round about who have never heard it as yet. Why, dare I say, within the corporate Montgomery, Alabama, there are more than 5,000 who've never heard a gospel sermon. And yet we're largely at ease in Zion. There are those who need teaching day by day in such schools as you have out here where the Bible is taught. And I trust free from all things except the Bible. And thus become an influence for wonderful good in the accomplishment of the purpose of government. Strive together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing be terrified. The devil and his agents are trying to embarrass and humiliate the church of the Lord. They make fun of so many things taught in the Bible. Well, let me tell you a thing or two along that line. When I first commenced to preach, and for a number of years after, I could not preach a single distinctive thing characteristic of the Church of Christ, but when I got through, some fellow would say, will you affirm that in today? And will you two times it? Well, I made you run away from them. Yes. Well, what's the result? Why, we had debates all over the country, in every schoolhouse, in every town, in every village, under the tents, in the brush arbors, all over the land. And finally, they decided that we're not getting anywhere in opposing that which is proclaimed by gospel preachers. And now what? Oh, it's not very refined. It's not kosher to have a debate. And we haven't got time to spend it down and wrangling over affairs. God knows I'd feel the same way if I had the skinning that a whole lot of denominations have had by gospel preachers. Why won't you discuss matters? Now, men need to tell me, well, I'm just a brother. No, you're not. Get off by yourself and do it. But why not meet some man in discussion of affairs? I just have a lingering suspicion that one of the finest things that could contribute to the cause of Christ in this city would be a first-class, high-tone religious discussion of just such differences as prevail among us. I wouldn't want to wrangle, not to go in for a dog fall and a fight and a low-down scrap and get down into a parish of many conceptions, but upon the merit of things, strive for it, contend for it, and be not terrified or humiliated nor embarrassed in any sense whatsoever. Why, I believe the Church of Christ has the truth, of course, or I wouldn't be connected with it. There's not one single principle in the foundation, but I would stand for it and affirm it against the characters of this earth. But when they want me to affirm now the practice of the membership, I have to beg to be excused. I'll contend for the doctrine all right enough and for what we teach, and I'll strive for its success, and that's as far as can be said about it. What happened otherwise? Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel of God's Son, and in nothing other be embarrassed or terrified by our adversaries. They may talk about it and think that faith is a token of perdition. But to you it's a token of salvation and that of God Almighty. Friends, I wish that I could live long enough to see the gospel triumph in so many places of earth and to see the Church of the Lord established all over this land of ours. I wish that I could see young men and young women thoroughly converted to God's truth and would assume their obligation binding upon them. I'd love to have all men who love the truth buckle on the armor of the Lord, raise aloft the banner, and march under the leadership of him who has never yet lost a single conflict. Until by and by, silver has bedecked our brow, and our cheeks are furrowed with the finger of time, and forms bended back to another earth, until we come to shuffle off all its marvel, when the great captain of our salvation will bid us to stack our arms on the glad plains of a never ending eternity, and by the lay aside our old armor scarred by many a conflict, and at last to hang our sword upon the jasper walls of that eternal city, while with palms of victory and crowns of glory, we sweep through morning's gate of eternity into the blissful paradise that lies beyond, the eternal home of the soul, across which the shadows have never been cast. But while rays of light, punctuated by the stars of eternal glory, forevermore, written across the arch of sky. I talk about being faithful unto death. It just seems to me that the nearer we come to the grave, the more loyal and the more zeal should be characteristic of our efforts on every hand. And yet I've seen young people, and you have too, enthusiastic about the church, wonderful workers, and then as they grow older, become loose and lax and indifferent and take out and die and go to hell at last. Why, that ought not to be, of course, but to continue until life's race is run, its battles fought, its victory is won, until we come to lay aside all this mortal and prune our opinion for eternal habitation in that blissful home of the soul across which no shadows are ever cast. But to enjoy all of that and to be assured of the result, I must, while here, in simple childlike humility, put my faith and trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, God's Son and my Savior. I must resolve by God's grace to turn from every sin away. Renounce those things contrary to heaven's will. Then to sanctify my lips in confession. The brightest and fairest thing known to mortal man. And as the Bible teaches, be buried into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from which I rise to walk in newness of life, and then determine to walk in it until the grave comes to claim our bodies, and God then will gladly claim our spirits and bid us come home. Won't you tonight, if you haven't already, accept the gospel call as this last opportunity of the present meeting is extended just now while together we stand, please.